Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. First up, Jennifer in Georgia. Hi, Jennifer.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
I really enjoy your show. I really appreciate your faithfulness and your intelligence, your study of God's Word. And it makes it very clear.
Thank you.
The question I have is from Matthew 11:12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." It's very strange to me.
Yeah. Well, context. I mean, there were revolutionaries at the time, like the Zealots. And they wanted to establish the kingdom by military power and might. But Jesus said that the force that was needed was spiritual. It was courage. It was power. It was determination in the face of persecution. It's the same kind of thing that we can say today. I mean, we feel as though the Christian Research Institute is perfectly poised to make a difference. But the reality is that unless this is a move of the Spirit, what we do in vain. And this is what Jesus is emphasizing so clearly. You can have the military might, you can have the force, the technologies, the mass mediums of our day, which are very much like the Roman roads or the universal Greek language in the first century, but unless it is animated by the Spirit of Almighty God, all of it is vain pomp and circumstance.
Yes, I agree with that 100%. I have felt in my life just the last 6 to 8 months just a great drawing by God's Spirit to go deeper and deeper into prayer for all Christians everywhere, for the missionaries, for the work of God in every facet. It's almost been just a almost an irresistible pull. And, of course, witnessing when I can and giving to God's kingdom, but I was thinking the other day that this is such a small thing to give, but I was reading one of Dr. Charles Stanley's book, and he said, he was quoting one of the famous fathers, and they said, the absolute most important thing a Christian can do is intercessory prayer for every person that God has brought in your sphere of influence, in your knowledge, those that might need salvation or help, or all of the ministries that are out there that are so worthy of growth and to be sustained. And I have just felt a great call to go in deeper and deeper into communication and prayer for all Christians everywhere.
Well, what you've just said is beautiful and profound, and I hope everybody picked up on it. And not only what you said so eloquently, but the essence of prayer that you have been called to by God Almighty. Thank you so much for calling, not only your question, but your contribution.
Thank you, Hank.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen. He's listening in Ohio. Hi, Stephen.
Thank you, Brother Hank. My question concerns the incident after the birth of our Lord in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, where in the King James Bible it says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And in my studies, I found that in the English Standard Version and others, but in the English Standard Version, which has become so popular, the Lutherans have made it their Bible in their Lutheran Study Bible, the English Standard Version. But what it has done is they have taken the word her out and replaced it with the word there. Now, I can understand her, that means Mary. The word there, that does not mean just Mary. That could very well include Jesus. It makes it unclear. My question, Brother Hank, is do you think that word change should have been made? And isn't the word her closer to the truth of what took place?
The law required that an offering of an unblemished lamb be brought. And if the mother was not able to bring a lamb, that she would bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But in essence, not only is it important for Mary and Joseph to offer turtle doves, but Christ is the unblemished Lamb of God. And so in perfectly fulfilling the precepts of the law, they're offering him up as well. So I think there's a beauty or an elegance in the passage in that, yes, this is about Mary's purification, but it involves not only just Mary, but Mary and Joseph as being the subjects of purification, but it also, in the eloquence of the passage, includes Jesus being offered up because he is the Lamb of God offered up for the sins of the world. So I think there is an elegance in the plural, and I think it's perfectly appropriate. I don't think that it is a misstatement of the passage or the intent that is inherent, or as I just mentioned, the overall profundity of what is going on in the purification of Mary, Joseph, and the offering up of Jesus as the unblemished Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Abram. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Abram.
Hello. I have a question on praying. And since I have joined a new church, I go to prayer meetings, and basically sometimes when I listen to people how they pray, it's like sometimes it sounds like they're telling God what to do. And also, I have a friend that I'm deeply concerned about. He's not living a Christian life. And what difference does it make if I pray for him?
Yeah. Well, the first part of your question, we need to line up our will with God's will as opposed to telling God what to do, because all we see is a snapshot in time. He sees the panoply of our lives. So obviously, his will is far superior to our will. As far as the second part of your question is concerned, it's sort of like asking, why wash your hands? If God intends your hands to be clean, they'll come clean without your washing them. If he doesn't, they'll remain dirty, no matter how much soap you use, or why put on your shoes in the morning, why do anything at all. The reason is that God has ordained that the work we do and that the prayers we utter produce results. So if you pull out a weed, the result is divinely guaranteed. The weed is no longer there. The good thing, however, is with prayer, going back to the first part of your question, the answers are not ruthless, like pulling out a weed, it's no longer there. God has ordained in his sovereign counsel that some prayers that we pray are simply received with the answer no. And again, it is because we don't know what's best for us. If we got everything we prayed for, we'd be in a lot of trouble. I mean, I've seen this in my own life. There are so many times I think something is best at a particular point in time, and I pray for it. And sometime later, when I realize how wrong I was, I say to God, thank you for not paying a bit of attention to me. There's another thing, though, that I want to point out in regard to your question, and that is that it's critical that we realize that prayer is not just about supplication. It's not just about asking for things, but it is an opportunity to build a relationship with the lover of our souls. And so we pray to have intimacy with God. That is the primary purpose of prayer.
Okay. So, also, if another person, like if there's somebody out there that doesn't have anybody that's praying for them, it's not really, like it's already God's will that they should be saved.
Well, God wills that everybody be saved, but God ordains not only the ends, but also the means. And though it is non-normative, God saves people completely apart from human means as well. So, I love those who love me, the Bible says, and those who diligently seek me will find me, and God will ensure that the means are there, whatever they may be. Got to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, be back in just a bit.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Al, listening in Washington, D.C. on the web. Hi, Al.
How you doing, Hank? It is a great pleasure to talk to you again. My question is, I am a recently ordained elder and soon to be a pastor, but I got to be honest, I have a real fear after listening, you know, to your show and your broadcast, you know, hearing you talk about life and truth, how much they matter. And because I come from a background with a lot of false teachings and things like that, there's just a real fear in me, you know, to go forth with the pastoring. I feel the call, but I just want to make sure that, you know, what I'm doing is right, the direction I'm going in and what I'm telling people is right. And I wanted to know if you had some advice and some resources that you would, you know, could point me in direction of.
Yeah, I do. You know, Al, my absolute conviction is that as a pastor, as a teacher, it is crucial that you have mastered the art and science of biblical interpretation. Let me give you a poor analogy. I have been an addicted golfer for over 50 years, and I still continue to work on the fundamentals of the golf game. Listening to Ben Hogan, who is probably the best teacher ever on the fundamentals, he was convinced that an average golfer could be a very respectable golfer if he just mastered the fundamentals. And I can't tell you how many times over the last 20 years I've read and reread Hogan's Five Fundamentals. The reason being is there are little nuances that I want to master so I can continue to play at a high level. Now, that's just an analogy. I think by way of that analogy, think about the fundamentals in the art and science of biblical interpretation that we as Christians ought to take far more seriously. I mean, golf is a game. But when you think about the Bible, it has the power to transform not only individual lives, but civilization. And therefore, we ought to master the basic art and science of biblical interpretation. And this is something that I'm utterly convinced anyone can do. Just as Hogan, who may have been the best ball striker in the history of golf, I'm just talking about pure ball striking, just as he was a master ball striker and yet believed that the average person could adhere to the fundamentals and have the same kind of prowess in terms of swinging a golf club, I think the same thing is true with respect to people who want to be those stalwart interpreters of the Word of God, which is necessary for everything in civilization, from human rights to jurisprudence, to every basic and fundamental tenet to civilization. If we can master the art and science of biblical interpretation, then we will be able to help others to do that as well. And then they'll understand the very book that gave significance to Western civilization, on which Western civilization was in fact built, founded, established. So my advice to you is to master those basics, and those basics are accessible to everyone. I've done a couple of things, Al. One is I put together a flip chart, which basically takes these fundamentals and makes them easy to master. And some of my inspiration actually came from how Hogan did that with the fundamentals of golf. I thought we ought to be able to do that so that it's accessible to everyone, because it's not only important for you to master it, but to help other people to master it as well. I think the biggest problem we have in our epoch of time is that people simply do not know how to read the Bible. That's true in the Christian world, but it's also true in that people are attacking the Christian world from without because the Bible has been marginalized. Well, you know, Obama can say that the Bible teaches slavery. If he understood the art and science of biblical interpretation, he would never say such a thing. The Bible does not teach slavery. In fact, if the Bible taught slavery, that would be a deal breaker for me. I couldn't be a Christian. If the Bible extolled the virtues of slavery in a New World context, it would be a deal breaker.
Right. Well, I mean, I'd love to get that flip chart. Is there any other resources that you would say if you were to start with anything, start here?
Well, you know, I've tried to make this a fundamental in a lot of different places, but there's a book that I wrote called Has God Spoken? And what that book does in the first half is it demonstrates that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, that you can absolutely trust the Bible as an authority for faith and practice. But the second part of the book deals with, if that is true, how do you apply this? How do you learn to read it for all its worth or mine it for all its wealth? So there is more of a, you know, a cashed out version with all kinds of examples that are available to you as well. So that book is called Has God Spoken? And it's a book that really deals with a subject that is critical, not only in terms of the defense of the Bible as authentic, but in terms of learning to read the Bible so that it becomes a fragrant rose open with all of its value for society.
Well, Hank, I thank you so very much for taking time to explain that. Bless you. Thank you so very much, and bless your ministry.
Thank you, Al. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Linda next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Linda.
Good afternoon, Mr. Hanegraaff. I wanted to ask you, sir, in Luke 4, 1 through 13, I find those very fascinating verses, and I'm not quite understanding how Jesus, he's our Messiah and the Son of God, could ever actually have been tempted by Satan not to go to the cross. I'm just trying to figure this out for a long, long time, and I'm wondering, is that temptation to be taken literally, or did God allow that so that we can understand how to fight Satan and stand strong in the faith by knowing and using God's word? Can you help me with this?
Yeah, both. You know, the accounts of the temptation, of course, are focused on God incarnate, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with being a human being. He experienced hunger, and he experienced fatigue, and he experienced the desire for self-preservation. So God cannot be tempted, and yet Christ was tempted because he was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. So though he was still 100% divine, he was not divested of a single attribute of divinity, yet he was tempted because he was 100% human as well. Now, Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that would incline him towards evil or to incline him towards Satan's temptations, but nonetheless, those temptations were as real as the very flesh upon his bones. In my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, I actually broached this question, and I give an analogy. The analogy is an analogy with respect to human beings who are born and conceived in sin. And as human beings that are born and conceived in sin, we can identify with being tempted to do something that we might be utterly disinclined to do. So a mother would never consider killing her own child, even if offered a life free from suffering herself. Nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render the temptation absolutely genuine. So in that sense, you can certainly understand that even though Jesus did not have a sin nature that would incline him towards evil, the temptations were nonetheless authentic and real.
I thank you for that, and I get that completely. I'm just zeroing in and trying to, all those other temptations I can gather very easily in my mind, but not going to the cross seems to be the ultimate changing of history and souls. And I'm trying to understand how to line that up with other temptations that you just described. I don't know what I'm missing here.
Well, you know, this doesn't have to be relegated to a temptation of Satan, though, because in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself agonized over going to the cross, such that he experienced hematidrosis, which is the idea of blood mixing with capillaries such that you actually sweat blood. So it was such a horrifying proposition that Jesus said that if it is possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So obviously Jesus, even in his humanity, was completely yielded to the will of the Father and was willing to suffer more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we might be reconciled to God for time and for eternity. So he suffered metaphysically. We think about the physical suffering, but the metaphysical suffering would make everything pale by comparison. So the temptation was not only the devil, but also the flesh. And Jesus, in perfection, suffered, but never yielded to temptation. Thanks for tuning in for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.